We're turning over in our Bibles to the Colossians from the first chapter, verses 1 through 23, and a portion from Ephesians chapter 4. Congregation, beloved of the Lord, I want to preach on a very special subject. I want to preach on Christ as the head of the church. Christ is head of the church. And yet I want to make sure that in doing that, that we see this in its biblical perspective. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3 says that Christ is the head of every man. Ephesians 1, 22 says that he is the head over all things, everything, for the sake of the church. And it's this general headship of Christ that we need to appreciate first of all. That's where we need to begin. If Christ isn't the head over everything, then we would surely have questioned if he, as our head, has control over anything. If, however, he is the head over every man, as the Bible says, if he is the head over all things, everything, for the sake of his church, then we, beloved, who are his people, can take great comfort in this, that he will look after us, that he will look after us in each and every situation, and that, as his word says, no power can snatch us from his hand. Isn't that an amazing thing? So let's grasp this general headship of Christ. First of all, the fact that all authority has been given to him, both in heaven and in earth. And then and only then, we can begin to appreciate what it means, what we're told in Colossians 1:18, the fact that he is the head of the body, specifically. The fact that he is the head of the body, which is the church. I'm going to ask you something, and I want you to think about this very carefully. What does headship actually mean? When we talk about Christ being the head of the church, what does headship actually mean? What do we mean by it ourselves when we talk about that? And more to the point, what does the Bible mean about it? This very question, what does headship mean, was the subject of one of the most heated debates in churches back in the 1980s during what we called the Women's Lib movement. And while we don't hear nearly as much about that kind of thing now, these two contrary views are still entrenched in the thinking of a great many people. On the one hand, there are those who tell us that the word head means only source. This figure, then, of Christ as the head of the church means nothing more than that he is the source of the church, the provider, if you like, the one from whom and through whom all blessings flow to the people of God. On the other hand, there are those who tell us that the word head means only authority. That it doesn't mean source, particularly. It means authority. It has nothing to do with providing, but has everything to do with ruling. So Christ, then, as head of the church, exercises dominion over his people. And he has, therefore, every right to direct them as he chooses. And thus, there are these two very different positions. Providing versus ruling. And though no one would ever question the role of Christ himself, perhaps, or at least no true Christian would, nevertheless, I'm sure that you can appreciate the ramifications of this debate for society as a whole. The view that head means only source, that is, the headship of man over the woman means nothing more than that he is to provide for, that kind of thinking gave rise to militant feminism in the church. Militant feminism was already in the world, but it was through this idea of headship meaning source that militant feminism came into the church as well. Whereas the other view, that head means only authority, became the justification for blatant male chauvinism. And again, this male chauvinism was already in the world, but it was with this idea that head means authority, that it came into the church as well. Now, lest anyone should think that I'm going to take one side or the other in that debate, let me hasten to add that both positions, as stated at any rate, are wrong. Clearly and profoundly wrong. And I hope that we can see from this is a good example to illustrate the principle, that wrong thinking can lead to desperately wrong practice. Each side holds, you see, a view which excludes the other. And in doing that, each has perverted the real meaning, the biblical meaning, of headship. What is does it mean that Christ is the head of the church? What are we talking about? Well, let's look and find out. Turn with me to Ephesians 5, verse 23. We see here, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church." And following on from that is coming out of the fact that Christ is head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Now, this verse teaches that Christ as head is what? He is the source. He is the provider. He is the Savior of the body. But now look at verse 24. "Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." This verse 24 teaches that Christ as head is not only Savior, but he's also our Lord. And we speak of him in those two ways, don't we? We speak of him as our Savior, and we speak of him as our Lord. He it is who has authority, and the body, therefore, is to be subject to him. Now, this is crucial. Christ, as the head of the church, is both the Savior of his people and their Lord. It's not one or the other, it's both. Let's not drive an artificial wedge between these two, or we destroy the whole principle, the biblical principle of headship. Do we see what it means that Christ is the head of the church? Well, by this same biblical principle, God has established order within marriage. The one who provides rules. That is, takes responsibility for that other person. Similarly, the one who would rule, or the one who assumes responsibility, must also provide. And in the economy of God, as we say, or in God's own way of doing things, the head of the woman is to be the man. Now let's be very careful about this, and let's be very clear in our own minds. When we speak of authority or power in Scripture, it's always in the context of love. It's not some cruel, brutal power, as if someone is the boss over someone else and does whatever he wants in regard to that other person. It's never in that light at all. There's always responsibility that goes with power. So the one who exercises his authority or power over others is to do so in the context of love, of caring for that person. Now I want you to think about this. How can a husband provide for his wife and do everything in her behalf if he doesn't have the authority by which he might rule in her best interest? At the same time, how can he expect her to respect his role and to submit to him if he doesn't provide and do everything for her? You see, these two must come together. Providing and ruling. This is the whole basis of loving leadership. And we cannot begin to understand, let alone appreciate, the biblical meaning of headship without that. You know, in this whole debate on headship, whether the head provides for the body or rules over the body, there's one extremely important point which is rarely even mentioned. And the point is this: the head provides for the body and effectively rules the body only if head and body are vitally joined together. This is such a crucial point. It stands at the very center of it all. If the body has been decapitated, that is, if the head and body have somehow been separated from one another, the proper function of the head is only academic anyway, isn't it? Doesn't mean anything. The fact is that a decapitated body is dead. Jesus brings this point out in a similar analogy. We find it in John 15. The analogy of the vine and the branches. "I'm the vine, you are the branches," said Jesus. "He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit." And this is how he bears much fruit. This is precisely how it happens. "But without me," he said, that is, without being vitally connected to me, without drawing from me all the nutrients that are needed for life and prosperity, you can do nothing. So also in the analogy that we're looking at today, we see precisely the same thing. What can the body do without being vitally connected to the head? Without holding fast to the head, as Colossians 2, verse 19 says. Think of the head first as the Savior and provider of the body. We're going to look at both sides of this issue. But I want you to think, first of all, of the head as the Savior and provider of the body. How does the head provide for the body? The head takes in food at the mouth. which food then nourishes the body so that the body itself, knit together by joints and ligaments, may develop properly and become strong as God has intended it to do. This is God's plan. This is his design. This is his holy purpose from the beginning. Oh, but how can this happen if the head is not there to take the food in? Think of the head as well as the Lord and Master of the body. The head, through the function of the eyes, sees a rock which has become a flying projectile in midair, and that rock is hastening at terrifying speed toward the body. Think of yourself for a moment. You're standing outside. Everything's quiet. Everything's serene. All of a sudden you look up. Here's a stone that someone has thrown or has gotten into flight somehow and is headed directly toward you. And you realize the imminent danger. You've got to do something. What happens? Well, the head sends a message to the legs and to the feet. Oh, it's not a long paper, an essay, something that would require some time to read over. No, it's a very short and instant message. The head tells the legs, jump! Get out of the way! And the legs, you'll notice, don't balk at that order. They don't question it, but they readily submit to the authority of the head. And they do what they're told to do. They jump, and they do that immediately. In the nick of time, therefore, not a moment too soon, the body is spared from what will have been a most serious injury, maybe even death itself. You see, the whole well-being of the body depends on it being vitally joined to its head, both in terms of provision and in terms of ruling. The head has a part to play, a very vital part for the well-being of the body, but they need to be vitally connected. And I can tell you, believer, that it's no different at all for the church. Her life and well-being depend entirely on her being connected, vitally connected, to her head. That vital union she has with Christ through a living, active, soul-refreshing faith in him. Indeed, where there is this vital union, where it exists, where it prospers, Christ identifies himself with his people. He's not ashamed to call his people his brothers. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, he says, there am I in the midst of them. Where this union doesn't exist, however, or where it has become impeded by sin, Christ withdraws his favor, at least until the impediment is removed. If we harbor iniquity in our hearts, the Bible says, he won't hear our prayers. It's not that the Lord isn't there. It's not as if he doesn't know what's going on. It's not as if he's not still protecting us. But our prayers will not be heard. And again, if we don't confess it before men, the Lord Jesus tells us he won't confess us or plead our case before his Father in heaven. I'm not saying that the Lord won't save all those who are given to him by the Father. He saves each and every one without exception and saves them to the uttermost, the Bible says. That is, he saves fully and completely. What I am saying, rather, is that we cannot expect to do well. We cannot expect our souls to be healthy and strong in the Lord if we're not living in fellowship with our Lord, if we're not looking to him, if we're not drawing everything we need from him. This is so vital that we be vitally connected to our head. Where there is this vital union, however, what a difference we see. Where there is this vital union, not only does Christ identify with his people, but they in turn cooperate with one another. And beloved, doesn't that make good sense? The closer we are to Christ, the more vitally connected we are to him, the more connected we're going to be with one another. And we're going to care for one another. We're going to be there for one another. You know what I've often discovered over the years, and I have no doubt that many of you have found this as well, that people who decide on their own, for whatever reason, this is what seems right to them, people who have decided on their own to be more agreeable, they've decided to be more peace-loving, they want to live in greater harmony with others, they may see a few short-term benefits that come of that, but it doesn't really do a whole lot of good. And more to the point, it doesn't last. Why is that? Like New Year's resolutions, whoever remembers them a week or so later? On the other hand, those people who look to the Lord, those people who are filled with the Spirit, those who don't rely on their own wisdom, but ask God for that wisdom which comes from above, That wisdom which is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. And again, those who don't rely on their own strength. It's not just that they don't rely on their own wisdom, they don't rely on their own strength either. But wait upon the Lord, and so they're strong in Him, and go forth in the power of His might. These people do show real change. You look at them and you see a real difference. Their lives are transformed. And what's more, it does last. We find that a principle at work. If as members of the body we're simply drawing from what we ourselves have, even if we draw from the very best of what we have, or what we think we have, we soon run out of steam. If, however, we draw from our head, we find that we can cooperate with one another. Perhaps we couldn't do that before. We didn't want to do that before. But now we find we do want to do that. We can cooperate with one another. We find that there's real joy in serving one another. In fact, we find that we can do all things, as the Bible says. That is all that God Himself requires of us through Christ, our head, who strengthens us. Oh, congregation, let's not try to live our lives separated from our head, as if we had the capacity to keep any commandment or do any good at all apart from Christ. Because we don't. Left ourselves, we have nothing to offer. It's only in Christ, looking to Christ, relying on Him, do we find that we have all that we need to serve the Lord. Congregation, let me give you four practical ramifications of this head-body analogy. Ultimately, it's to constrain your heart, that you may be given to see what it is we have in Christ, and to flee to Him, to cast yourself at His mercy, and to seek in every way to walk according to His word. And the first one is this: if Christ is our head, believer, He is indeed our source. He is our provider. He is our Savior. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory. How? By Christ Jesus. Are we vitally connected to Christ? If so, we don't need to be scurrying about for things, for what we'll eat or drink or what we'll wear. Listen to what our head Himself has told us. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That is, put first things first, and all these things, all the secondary things, the material, temporal things, shall be added to you. Why is it that we too often see even Christians who are as fearful and sometimes as materialistic as the world about them? It's because they're not holding fast to their head. Oh, they may be trusting in the Lord for their eternal needs, or so they think, but they're not really trusting Him for their temporal needs. Is that a problem for you? Are you not trusting the Lord for your temporal needs? You know that you're going to heaven, perhaps, or at some level you hope that you are going to heaven, but maybe you're not trusting the Lord for the things that you need day by day. Is that a problem for you? I'll tell you something. When you get older, and when your mind and body get weaker, you won't be so sure about heaven either. It's true. Why is that? It's because you still have to learn to trust the Lord to look after you day by day. That's why. Those who learn to trust the Lord for their daily bread and for all that they need day by day, these are the ones who, when death approaches, they know that He will be their portion forever. How do they know it? They've learned to trust Him day by day. They've seen day by day the Lord provides. He keeps His promises. He looks after me. He does precisely what is required. I've experienced. I have 40, 50, 60, 70 years experience seeing how the Lord is pleased to provide. Now I'm at death's door. I trust Him because I've learned how. On the other hand, those who have scarcely witnessed that it's the Lord who's looking after them. Oh, it is the Lord who's looking after them, all right. But they've never really come to grips with that. They've never really come to understand or appreciate or see for themselves that this is what's happening. Neither will they have confidence when at last they're being wheeled into intensive care. Because they haven't really trusted the Lord through their life. Now at death's door, just days or perhaps even hours away, they've never really learned to trust Him. So now they're not so sure. Christ is the source of every good thing, believer. He's the source of every good thing, the Savior of the body. So let's trust Him to provide. That's what He's promised to do. That's what he loves to demonstrate that he does. Let's trust him to do it. And secondly, if Christ is our head, he's more than our source. He's also our authority. Let's therefore bring our every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Why is it that we too often see even God's own people, Christians, looking to take their signals from other Christians or looking to take their signals from even the world? Once again, it's for the same reason. It's because they're not holding fast to their head. People are wondering what it is they should do. They're looking anywhere and everywhere to find out. And they're getting all the wrong answers. They're not holding fast to their head. Many Christians, for instance, are very careless about keeping the Sabbath day. Shall we be careless too, beloved, about keeping the Sabbath day? Because this is what we see all about us? Because the world doesn't want to keep the Sabbath day? Because so many Christians don't want to keep the Sabbath day? Shall we be careless about it? God forbid. He who has my commandments and keeps them, said Jesus. And he was including the fourth commandment. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. This is one of the ways in which he demonstrates that he loves the Lord, is by keeping his commandments. Whoever does and teaches them, his commandments, he should be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Congregation, let's learn our Christianity from Christ himself. Not from the world, certainly, not even from other Christians. That's an unreliable source. Let's learn our Christianity from Christ himself. And let's take all our marching orders from him. Thirdly, if Christ is our head and he has made us members together of his body, which is the church, then let's not abandon the church or forsake the assembling of ourselves together. If Christ is our head and we need to be joined to our head, we need to be vitally connected to him, and he's provided the church specifically for providing for spiritual needs, why would we want to cut ourselves off from that and say, well, I'm looking to Christ, I don't care about the church? That doesn't make the least bit of sense. It's through the church that he strengthens us, that he provides for us, and that he gives us so much. Let's not abandon the keys of the kingdom which Christ has entrusted to the church, namely preaching and church discipline. Let's not turn our backs on the church office bearers, that is, the pastors and elders and deacons whom Christ has appointed for our good. This is what we read about in Ephesians chapter 4, isn't it? In Colossians 1, we read about Christ as the head of the church. But now we see in Ephesians chapter 4 how the church is to function as the body and with Christ as her head. There are many Christians, especially in our day, who think that they can live and grow and prosper without these benefits. As a matter of fact, they don't even see them as benefits. They don't think of them as benefits. How truly sad that is. How self-defeating it is. Does this analogy of head and body mean nothing at all? Oh, beloved, we need one another. And we need the ministry of each one to the other. Fourthly, and finally, if Christ is our head, and if we are vitally joined to him, as I've tried to bring out this morning, then we will walk with him day by day. And here is, in fact, the evidence that we are vitally connected to him. It can be seen in the fact that we are eager to walk before and with the Lord day by day. We will make diligent use of all the means of grace that he's given us, both public and private. Our fellowship with him will become sweeter, and he himself will become to us our very life and breath. What practical changes will this make in our life? Well, for one thing, his commandments won't be a burden to us anymore, but will become increasingly a delight to our souls. We will say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." You know, there's not an unbeliever in all the world that can say that, or ever would say it. And yet there are believers who walk in with the Lord, can and do say it, and are delighted to say it, "How I love the law of God." Moreover, even the promises of God, even his promises, which are already exceedingly great and precious, they become even more precious to us yet. The opinions of men will mean less to us, and they will charge our souls with less fear. Why? Because the voice of God means so much more, moving us to hang on every word that proceeds from his mouth instead. Remember this, any and all religion without Christ is useless. And oh, beloved, I trust that we understand that. I hope we do. All religion without Christ is entirely, utterly, altogether, completely useless. But if we have Christ, and what I mean by that is this, if we draw from Him what we need because He is our provider, if we submit to Him in all that we do because He is our authority, then we have true religion. Then our faith and our labors for the Lord are not in vain. Christianity is Christ, you see. He's the sum and substance of it. He's the one it's all about. Christianity begins with Him, it continues with Him, it ends with Him. It's all about Him, from first to last. Christianity is a vital relationship with Christ. It's not just having a certain amount of theology that you can debate with other people. Oh, I got that point. I scored big on that one. Put that fellow down. He's under the table now. No, Christianity is about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about being vitally connected to Him. Oh, beloved, don't settle for anything less. What does Paul say? Philippians 1:21. For to me, to live is Christ. I have no life apart from Him. I don't care for a life apart from Him. It's all about Christ. Beloved, make sure that He who will be preeminent in all things in the world to come is your head. And that He's preeminent in you right now. Oh, beloved, if you're looking forward to anything, do not look forward to the coming of the one who is your head. The one who does everything for you. The one who preserves you to the end. The one who has prepared the gates of heaven for you. Of all that you might look forward to, this is the best part. That Christ, our head, is coming for us. Praise be to God.